Mark chapter 14. Now the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. And they were saying, "Not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people." And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor," and they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have me. And she has done what she could, and has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." And Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And they were glad when they heard this, and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and prepare for us there." And the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and say to one another, say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that you yourself this very night, before a cock crows twice, shall three times deny me." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing too. And they came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And they came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a multitude with swords and clubs, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, he who was betraying him had given him a signal, saying, "Whomever I shall kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And after coming, he immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But a certain one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but this has happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled." They all left him and fled. And a certain young man was following and wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes followed to, or gathered together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right in the courtyard at the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. And many were giving false testimony against him, and yet their testimony was not consistent. And some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent." And the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and made no answer. Again the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about," and immediately a cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark, "Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he began to weep. Amen. Okay, so chapter 14, you're going to have two bookends, two stories that are laid out. The first is the beginning here, the Passover. The chief priests are trying to find a way to arrest him and kill him. And then Judas basically fulfills that. And then later on, you'll see at the supper, Peter's insistence that he's not going to betray him. And then you'll find at the end, he betrays him. So Mark bookends these two things together. So let's just go over this. So the first part, we see that these guys are trying to kill him. And so they're trying to find out a way, but they're saying, all right, let's not do it during this festival time, during the feast, because this is prime time for revolt or riot to happen. During the population of Jerusalem is roughly about 50,000 people. But then when it comes to the feast, it swells up to 250 times, 5 times the amount. And so, again, this is a hotbed for any kind of disturbance or whatnot. And the chief priests know that Jesus is a hero to the people at this stage. So they say, let's look for an opportune time. And the opportune time comes in the form of Judas. So they go to Simon the leper's house. Now, Simon, just so you make you not confused, Simon is Lazarus' father. And so Simon, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, it's the same house. So he goes in the same house, and Mary, even though Mary's not named here, but she's named in the other Gospels, Mary comes, and she breaks this alabaster vial of very costly, it's more than perfume, it's actually nard. And this is a very rare extract from a plant in remote India. And so very, very expensive, tens of thousands of dollars. The way that this is pronounced here, it's worth 300 denarii, which is a year's worth of wages. And so you think about an average wage, that's how expensive this was. And you knew that the nard, the perfume, was so expensive because it was kept in this beautiful alabaster jar. And so what Mary does, Mary, if you think about this, Mary doesn't just pour the perfume over Jesus. Mary actually breaks the jar. And this is like total commitment. You know, I mean, this jar will never be used again. And it's almost as if she had been preparing this her whole life to give to the Lord. And, you know, people talk about wasting our life for God. Brothers and sisters, you can never waste your life for the Lord. Never. And I remember way back in the days, there was this movement in the United States called the Student Volunteer Movement. And it was really inaugurated by a young missionary named William Carey. And he would go around to college campuses and the best college campuses, the best and the brightest. And he would recruit people to go to China, to India, to the remotest parts of the earth. And these guys were going to be doctors and the philosophers and the lawyers and the Supreme Court justices of the future. But they all gave up their lives, their Harvard degrees, their Yale degrees, you know, all the top schools. And they went out to the mission field. And a lot of people during those days, as a commentary said, why are you wasting your life like this? You know, you came into this place of privilege and education, and you're going to be a missionary? You know, even those days, very low profession in this regard. And they said, what a waste of a life. One of those men that were very, that came out of that movement is a young man named Jim Elliot. And if you guys know the story of Jim Elliot, more so you know the story of Jim Elliot because of his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, that ended up writing these books about him. And and he went out and I think he served for 5 months, went out there, and he was killed by the Aka Indians. And if you remember his famous line, you know, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And it was this whole idea of it's okay to waste my life for Jesus. And we see this picture here of this woman that does this, and the disciples, they protest. Well, John tells us primarily is Judas that protests. And so they protest this thing, and Jesus says a remarkable thing. He says, leave her alone. You know, the poor you'll always have with you. He's quoting the Old Testament. The poor you'll always have. In other words, you'll always have an opportunity to give to the poor and serve the poor, but you'll not always have that opportunity with me. And then she does this thing, and he tells her that she actually is doing a prophetic act. She's preparing my body for burial. This would be a very similar Jewish custom to pour perfume over them. It's their burial ritual in that regard. And so he says this, and then he gives another astounding statement. He says, as the gospel, this story is preached all over the world, what she did will be remembered forever. See? You can never waste your life for Jesus. Never waste your life. You may not get the acclaim on earth, but you'll get the acclaim in heaven, right, for eternity. I mean, it's this amazing picture, and there must have been something in this, and I think it was twofold that caused Judas to leave and now conspire with the Pharisees, with the leaders, chief priests. One, I think that he was offended by the money, and like John makes note that he complains, hey man, this could have been... Because, and we know that because John explains later on, because he was stealing money from the till. And so, you know, he's probably thinking, wow, I could buy Rolls Royce, you know, with a, you know, or at least the fanciest chariot that's in town with this money, a whole year's wages. So he was stealing money. So there was a financial component to his betrayal. But also, I think his pride was hurt. And he's working overtime to try to get Jesus' approval. And yet, this woman just breaks this vow, and he says that, man, exactly what she's done, this is going to be famous. And I think Judas wanted to be famous. And so he's jealous of this, and so it drives him into the arms of the chief priests. You know, brothers and sisters, be very careful about jealousy. You know, be very careful about the way we look at others and the way we look at others' possessions and whatnot, because it leads us to do very crazy things, and thus it happens here. And so then you get the Passover. Now, just so you're not confused, the Judean Jews, the ones in the city, they celebrated the Passover or the meal on Friday night, which is customary. But the diaspora community, the Jews that had spread all over the world, they actually celebrate the Passover on Thursday night. And so because Jesus is with the Galileans, the part of the diaspora community, they're celebrating on Thursday night at this place. So they come to the place, and same thing, same as before. Remember the donkey, you know, way back a few chapters before. He says, go, and you know, you're going to see a man. He's going to prepare a place. Most likely, this is John Mark's house. In fact, John Mark, who's writing this, this is his house, and I'll explain later on why I believe that. And so he goes and he prepares a place. The Lord's Supper takes place, and he comes out, And the first thing he says at the dinner, he says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And you can get a little more information from the other Gospels, because John Mark's emphasis is not Judas. John Mark's emphasis is Peter. So Peter plays a central role here. Why? Because remember, he's Peter's attendant. So he's getting all this firsthand information from Peter. And so that's the focus. John's gospel, the focus is Judas. So you get a lot more information. I believe that when Jesus says this, because now, remember, Judas has already met with the chief priests. And so they're looking for an opportune time. I believe that what's happening is that Jesus, knowing what's already inside of Judas's heart, is actually giving him a chance to repent. But he doesn't. In fact, John's gospel writes it even more. And remember, Peter, those guys, so they're at the table and they're reclining, which means this is a formal dinner, or this is like an event. So they're reclining at the table. It's all set up. And remember, one of the guys in the back says, hey, John, Jesus says someone's going to betray me. And then John goes, hey, John, John, ask Jesus who he's talking about, because they're saying, oh, it's not going to be not me. And so they go, and remember, John asked Jesus, who is it? And Jesus says, it's the one who I dipped the morsel. And so he dips the morsel, and he passes it to Judas. And all the other disciples, they don't know what's going on, and they're all like, oh, who is it? But it's clear that's happening right there. And again, Jesus gives Judas another chance to repent. And he doesn't. And even what he says here, it says, it is the one, the 12, who dips with me in the bowl, for the Son of Man is to go just as is written of him. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. I mean, this is like, he's coming straightforward at Judas, yet Judas still goes and betrays Jesus. He gives him so many opportunities for repentance. Even, we'll get to the betrayal. Remember, I mean, of all the ways to betray Jesus, he betrays him with a kiss. I mean, it's that place of affection. And remember, Judas responds to him and he says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? The last moment, right there. And Judas could have stopped, but instead he kisses him. I mean, the Lord really has a heart for Judas. And I actually did quite a long sermon on this. You can look it online. I call it the Gospel According to Judas. And you can get more of what I'm talking about here. So all this is happening. It's a chance for Judas, and he doesn't take it in. So then he inaugurates the supper. And what he's saying is, remember, this supper is to celebrate the Passover lamb. It's the lamb that is sacrificed that is given for the sins of the nation. And what Jesus is doing at this supper, he's inaugurating now, it's the Lord's Supper. And he's basically, in his own way, saying that he is the Lamb. I mean, this is very clear. He says, take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Drink this cup of the new covenant, right? It's my blood poured out for you. And he's in this statement telling him that I am the Passover Lamb. And he says something that if you're not Jewish, you really won't get. And he says in 25, he says, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This actually was a Jewish toast during Passover. And they would typically say as a toast, it says, today in Jerusalem, tomorrow in the kingdom. And so this is just going through the Jewish custom of the time. And then they come to this place and they sing a hymn and they go out to that Mount of Olives. This is actually the first time that Jesus is singing. So it's the first time. So, the worship that we do on Sundays and whatnot, we're just being like Jesus because he sang as well. And so we see this picture. So he sings. He quotes Zechariah to them everyone will fall away from him. You know, I will strike down the shepherd. The sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, look at Peter's response. So he says, quoting Zechariah, you'll all leave me, but I'll be raised up and I'll meet you guys in Galilee. Notice Peter just doesn't connect the Galilee thing. And the first thing he says is, no, no. This is a really bad day for Peter, by the way. I mean, he blows it so many times. And he doesn't get Jesus saying, no, you'll leave me, but don't worry. Basically, Jesus saying, I'll gather you all together again in Galilee. And Peter's, no way, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Now, notice other passages, other gospels say that they're all saying this. But again, Peter is the central. Well, Jesus is the central figure, but Peter is the center of the narrative here. And so, but Peter kept saying, no, even if they die with you, I will not deny you. And they're all, here it says, they all were saying the same thing too. But again, Peter is the focal point. So they go to the place called Gethsemane, and what a perfect place. So Gethsemane, remember they go out to the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane is one of the slopes there, and you know, I've been here many times. It's a really beautiful, quaint little area. And Gethsemane, Mount of Olives, is a lot of olives, but Gethsemane on the side of the hill is where they would crush the olives, and that's where they would make oil. And the way they would do that is these huge millstones in this huge I guess, not pots, but stone cylinders. And the olives would move in there, and there would be this exit, and the olives were grinded, and they were crushed. And what a perfect picture of what Jesus is going through. He's being crushed. It starts here. Interesting enough, if you've ever seen Da Vinci's picture of the Last Supper, and Da Vinci, I think, does an amazing job. I was there this past year with my wife. It's in Milan. It's in this church in Italy. And Da Vinci does an amazing job. And if you see the picture, Jesus is sitting in the center. And then the disciples are in groups. I think they're in groups of three. They're clung all together. Judas is actually the one that's totally separate from everyone else. So he's really drawn this picture. But if you see what Da Vinci's idea was, that his idea is the crucifixion started at the Last Supper. And you'll see Jesus, and the way he's portrayed, he's got his hands out like this, and he's sitting by himself, and his feet, unfortunately, I mean, those monks are so dumb. They actually cut off his, because it was on a mural on a wall. They needed to make a door, so they cut a door and they cut his feet out. That's just this great masterpiece, right? But old pictures, you'll see that Jesus' feet are laid like this, just like on the cross. And what Da Vinci was trying to say, that Jesus' crucifixion started there with all of his friends betraying him. This is really a beautiful, I mean, I'm not really into art, you know, I'm not one of those artsy-fartsy guys. But seriously, I could stare at this picture for an hour. And we did for a piece, and just so many meanings behind this. And Da Vinci very beautifully wrapped this all together. So now, let me fast forward. So now he's in the place of crushing. Jesus is being crushed that the anointing oil, his fragrance would be given to all mankind. And so he says there, he tells the eight, you go stand watch at the gate. You three, come with me. We'll go in. And he tells them, you guys keep watch and stay up. And so Jesus goes, and you know, this great prayer, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And then he says in verse 36, Abba, Father. This is the first instance where we hear him use this word. Actually, as a grown man, you should not be using this word. It's the Aramaic Ab, which is really means father, but it's daddy. This is what a baby or a child would say for his father. And now you see Jesus reduced to the child. He is the Son of God. And he cries out in anguish. I mean, he is being crushed. What's Gethsemane? It's the perfect title. He is being crushed. And he calls out, Abba. It'd be similar like in Korean. You know, we have almost a very similar word, like a lump as appa, but only kids would say that. You know what I mean? Like an adult would not call their dad appa, they call him abunim or something more respectful. But Jesus is now reduced to this child simply looking at his father in heaven, and he's going to go through the most difficult time and difficult thing he's ever gone through. I want to suggest to you that he's not so stressed necessarily about the cross. He's not so stressed necessarily about the crucifixion and the suffering, even though it's going to be great, and no man has entered into that space like Jesus has. But I want to suggest to you that what he's really stressed out about is separation. You know, when he hangs on the cross and the sins of the world come upon him, God the Father, God the Spirit have now separated themselves from God the Son. And you see the prophetically darkness covers the whole earth. And very much in the things that he cries out while he's on the cross depict this separation that occurs. I mean, it's a mystery. I know the Trinity can't be separated, but this is one of these mysteries. Bible, Deuteronomy tells us the secret things belong to the Lord, and this is one of these secret things. But he, for the first time in his existence, remember he was there in the beginning of time, and he said, let us make man in our image, the plurality of that. And so for the first time now, he is being separated from the Father and the Spirit. And he's in anguish in his soul. He's never experienced that in his life. And so he tells these guys, and this is the beauty of it. He says, Lord, not my will, but let your will be done. This is the victory cry. I want to suggest to you, victory happened right here. It started right here. And everything else the devil did to him, it couldn't touch him. Because the anguish, it's happened right here in this place. And he said, Lord, not my will, but let your will be done. And then he found them sleeping. But notice Jesus just singles out Peter again, because he's a focal point. Peter, Simon, what's wrong with you, man? Stay up. And he continues on, keep watching, and so on and so forth. Then he goes away again, and they're sleeping again, and so on and so forth. And then the betrayal happens. So let's go. The one he was praying is at hand. Judas comes, and he comes accompanied with a multitude, scribes, and he says in verse 44, it says, now when he was betraying him, had given them a signal saying, whomever I shall kiss. Wow. What a way to betray the Lord. Right? Whomever I kiss. This is supposed to be this place of affection and friendship and love. And he uses that to betray Jesus. So he comes. You know the story. I'm not going to get so much into it. But Peter tries to, and trust me, he wasn't going after the guy's ear. He was going after his neck. But he's just, because he's not a soldier, he's a fisherman. And so he only cuts the ear off. Jesus heals him. All these things happen. It's sad. Now, I'll just spend a tiny moment. 51, really obscure passage. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. They seized him, but he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. We're like, what in the world did that come from? Like, what does this mean? Let me try to explain this to you a little bit. Most likely, this is the author speaking. This is John Mark. And we know that because the disciples had a home in Jerusalem, or had a family that was very good to them in Jerusalem. It was John Mark's house. You can read that in Acts 12:12. And so most likely, the Passover they were having was actually John Mark's house. And so, he had a wealthy patron in the city, just like he had a wealthy patron in Bethany, which was Lazarus and Simon and their family. And so what ends up happening is that what some scholars believe is that nighttime, Passover happens, these guys leave, John Mark is sleeping in his house. And it's by the Mount of Olives, it's nearby the area. He knows that they're the Olives, and he hears the mob of people going to get him. And so what they believe was John Mark woke up in the middle of the night, and he just took a sheet around him and started running to the Mount of Olives. Unfortunately, he got there a little too late. And so so he was there, and they thought, oh, you're one of the... And so they took his sheet, basically, and then he ran off naked. And so that's as good an explanation as I've ever heard before. It doesn't make any sense, but most likely it was probably John Mark, and he's the one relaying this story, because that's his naked body that was there. Okay, so Jesus is before the accusers. Remember, Isaiah 53 says that he doesn't say anything to the accusers and whatnot until they're making all these false testimonies about him, and they're all contradicting each other. I mean, this is a laughing stock. This is a sham. In fact, this whole court case is a sham because they're doing it in the middle of the night. According to Jewish law, they only operated, the chief priests and rulers, they only held court during daylight hours. But they want to do it in stealth because they're afraid of the people and what might happen later on. And so finally the chief priest says, all right, tell us, who are you? Are you the Christ? And finally Jesus speaks up, and he uses the affirmative, going all the way back to Exodus, and he says, I am. And it's so offensive that the chief priests tear their clothes and say, all right, see, he's the guilty one. This is it. And they start taking him, they tear his clothes. They heard it, and they begin to spit at him. Then they begin to blindfold him. This is actually, now the Jews did this. This was a Jewish form of punishment. Whenever Messiahs would come up, what they would do, it was really cruel, what they would do is they would blindfold them, and they would start punching them. And the idea was, goes all the way back in Isaiah 11. And remember it says, it's talking about the Messiah. It says, when he comes, he will not judge with his eyes see or ears hear, but with the spirit of righteousness he will judge. And so they thought, okay, you're the Messiah. We're going to blindfold you and stuff. And, you know, people are going to hit you. So tell us, prophesy, who hit you and whatnot. And so the idea is, well, if you're really the Messiah, you would know exactly who hit you. I mean, really cruel. They get to this place. They start punching him and slapping him and whatnot. And then they give him to the Romans in this way. And then right in the midst of all this, we have now in Peter's words related to John Mark what happens to him. And this is the most elaborate of the betrayal that's laid out in Mark. And a servant girl, a young girl, and denies. And then next thing you know, there's someone else comes and denies. And then again, this says, no, but you have the Galilean accent. It's clear that you're one of them. And then only this passage says that he starts cursing and swearing. And next thing you know, the cock crows, and he starts weeping in this place. All right, let's close our eyes. Sorry, it was a really long chapter. The next chapter is a little shorter, so we'll make up time tomorrow. I want to go back to what I first relayed in the beginning. This idea of wasting our life for the Lord. I'm sure that when you became a Christian and your unbelieving parents and friends thought you were wasting your life, or when you decided to go on that mission trip and forego that vacation, or forego getting that study trip to advance your career, and people thought you're wasting your life. Even on Sunday, your colleagues ask you how the weekend was, and they're out on junk boats and all sorts of stuff, and you say, oh, I went to church. And they think, man, what a waste of your day. The times you sat home and prayed and read your Bible instead of going out with your friends to fancy dinners, and they might have thought, oh, what a waste. Even some of you that have advanced degrees, yet instead you decide to go and help the poor. And the world says, what a waste. Or you give large sums of money to the church, and people say, man, you could have used that on yourself. What a waste. Listen to the words of Jesus. Right? He is blessed by what the world calls waste. You can never waste your life for Jesus. Never. And he receives what the world considers waste. He receives it with joy, and he remembers. And let's ask the Lord to speak to us through that passage.
Shall ever be, oh, how my. my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore a burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my Savior's love for me. When we'd the ransom in glory, His face I at last shall see. Will be my joy to the ages to sing of His love for me. Oh God, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love. How marvelous, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Is my Savior's love for me.
He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's be inspired by that. And let's give our life to Jesus. It'll never be a waste. He'll always use it for His glory when we give it freely to Him. I want to encourage you today, if there's parts of your life that you've been keeping for yourself, parts of our lifestyle or whatever it may be, let's ask the Holy Spirit to bring us into that place of surrender. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and go through chemo, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for healing but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses. And let's pray for God's healing touch. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China today. Let's ask God to breathe the wind of His Spirit over this country. Let's pray for SP Beijing. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu and Chloe and Enoch, the leaders there, that would continue to run the church well. Let's pray for the Chung family, their ministry. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Edie Clark and the churches. And let's ask God's hand to be over this country. Let's pray for our fellowship ministries. Let's pray for men's ministry, the Monday prayer, Pure Desire, men's fraternity. Let's pray for the women's ministry, the discipleship group, and also their Monday prayer meeting. Pray for the young adults, Yahweh, and for Springs, Love After Marriage. Let's ask God to bless these ministries and bless those who come out to them. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for a new building and resources. Pray for that benefactor and for the SP auction. Let's pray that we just have a really glorious time of connecting and sharing our vision together. Let's pray for house churches tonight. Cimbria, Causeway Bay, East Enders, Happy Valley, Island, New Conduit, and Robin Hood. And let's ask for God's hand upon them tonight as they share through the word. And let's pray for His blessing to flow. Let's pray for Sheldon from Westfield House Church. Let's pray for a transformation of his mind, for emotional hardness in his heart, and just a season of changing jobs. So let's just lift up Sheldon. Let's pray for Jenny Lean from New Conduit. Let's pray to draw close to God and open up her spiritual ears during the fast and give her direction in her career and protection over her spiritual life. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Sandy Chung from Elements House Church. Let's pray for refreshed faith to trust and rely on God. Infected areas to be healed, to get out of the hospital soon, and for a joyful heart in the Lord. Let's pray for Sandy. Sandy's already out, by the way, so on the hospital. Let's pray for her. And just lastly, if we could pray for baby Joel. He's in the hospital right now, and he has some kind of growth on his neck, some hard growth that the pediatrician and the doctor couldn't figure out. So they asked to be admitted. They put gave him some antibiotics, so hopefully that helps. But today at 10, the pediatrician will come back and find out exactly what's happened. And he may need to go have surgery to remove it, possibly. And so if we can just spend a moment, let's pray for Joel, a little baby. Let's pray for Monica and Nate, and just ask for God's healing word, and that the antibiotics would do its job and lessen the swelling, and that he would not have to have surgery. Let's lift up. Let's pray for baby Joel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, God. Thank you again for your word this morning, Lord. And God, Lord, all we want to do is we just want to waste our life on you, God. And it's not a waste, Lord, no matter what the world says, God. No matter what people around us say, Lord, God, we want to live our life for you. And so I pray that you'd help us, God. Lord, we just lift up all of these needs and concerns, Lord, particularly for Joel. We ask that you'd heal him, God, right now in Jesus' name. We thank you. Watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.